Yes, you have to listen to me talk again. I hope that's not a bad thing. Or at least not a horrible thing. Oh, let's not send that flying. Can you open up your Bibles to Psalm 119? Okay. Who here deals with temptation? I know I do. This is something I was looking at lately about, you know, we as Christians, you know, we're supposed to try and live a life without sin, but we mess up every day. And so, pretty much coming in, how do we fight temptation? How do we deal with it when there's something that we want to do, but we know it's wrong? And so, I was reading in Psalm 119, and it asked that question. So let's look at verse 9. It says, "How can a young man cleanse his ways?" Now, there's both boys and girls here. And so this verse is not exclusively talking to guys. It's just saying, you know, how do you cleanse your ways? How do you keep yourself from sinning? I mean, that's a good question. How? Well, it actually gives us an answer in the next line. At least it's the next line in my version. It says, "By taking heed according to your word." I was like, that's cool. It gives us an answer. Do I really understand this answer? Because I don't use those archaic terms anymore. What does that mean in, you know, in words we understand, like, who uses heed? You ever say, take heed, person, for something is happening? No one says that. So I was like, okay, let me get my dictionary out and see what these words actually mean so that we can understand them. Okay. First off, taking. That's pretty simple, but I looked it up anyways just to make sure, you know, it wasn't some alternate definition. And pretty much it means it's just like to grab something. You know, I'm going to take this Bible off the thing. I don't just say, won't you please come off? You just grab it and make it do it. So take. It's like a forceful action. And then heed, that means to pay attention or to listen. And so when it says, a take heed according to your word, it basically means you just, you grab your attention and point it at something. You know, you say, you know, because I don't know how many of you guys think you might be ADD. I know I might. You sit there and you're sitting there. Okay, I'm going to read my Bible. Hey, there's a birdie out my window. Oh yeah, my Bible. Did I tie my shoelace? You know, and you find you get distracted all the time. But it says by taking heed. It means that despite when your mind wants to go crazy and that you want to just run around and go crazy and frantic and do all these 102 different things, even then, it just says grabbing your attention and just focusing it. Saying, I'll worry about that later, but right now I want to pay attention to God's word because, first off, it must be important since God gave it to us, and also because, like it says, that's how we cleanse our ways. If we want to cleanse our ways, we need to grab hold of this and pay attention. So, when it comes to the question, is how do we do this? How do we pay attention to the word? How do we help? How does this book, I mean, isn't it just another book, teach us to keep us from sin? I mean, how does that work? Well, that's another good question that I asked. If you guys have other questions, you can feel free to ask them, because these are the questions that I asked. And I was like, how? Why? What's going on here? So it says in the next verse, I'm like, wow, this is pretty amazing. It asks a question, I go to the next one, it answers it. Then I keep going and it answers it. Must have been a genius that wrote this, or inspired by a genius. Okay, it says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Okay, It says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Now, it's talking to God, like saying, with my whole heart I have sought God. And the way we can seek God is through his word. And so, basically, it comes to is when you seek with your whole heart, that'd be like, you know, that means you're not using half your heart. And so, I mean, I was thinking about this. Whole heart. Okay, let's translate this again into modern language that makes sense to us instead of this old, outdated language that we just tend to be like, hey, that's cool. I don't really get how it applies to my life, so I'm just going to forget about it and move on with my life. So, I thought about this for a while and tried to translate it into more modern, comprehensible stuff, at least for me. So with my whole heart, that'd be, to me, that's like saying, all right, the whole heart. If you're putting your whole heart into something, seeking after something, your whole heart, wouldn't that be something that you love? So it's saying, I love to seek you. I love to find out. It's basically saying, how you pay attention is loving, just loving the Bible, loving finding out what it says to us. Now, that can be complicated because you say, well, what if I don't have a love for the Bible? What if I just do it because I'm supposed to? What if I don't really have a love? Now, that brings up the question is, what is love? What is seeking with your whole heart? What is that? Now, I was thinking about that for quite a while, and I was like, okay, what does it mean to seek something with your whole heart? What does it mean to love? And I found this really cool verse. You can turn there if you want. It's just a little verse in John 15:13. John, on the other side of the Bible, somewhere. John 15:13. It says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. I was like, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for some friends. That's what it says. That's pretty cool. But what does it mean? I don't know about you, but I get really dense. And I read something, and then I have to be like, okay, what does it actually mean, though? I can read that, and I can tell you what it says, but if I don't understand it in here, it doesn't do me any good. So I was thinking about this. I'm like, this is pretty much a definition of love. What is love? I mean, I know if you look Hollywood in the movies, you know, love is when you go, oh, and you get like butterflies in your stomach and your heart starts racing every time you see someone and it's like, okay, that's interesting, you know. Maybe you're just thinking, you see visions of roses every time you think of them or something and there's little fairies dancing in your head. But is that love? Like it says there, greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. Now that's pretty intense. I don't know about you, but I've never laid down my life for anyone because I'm still alive here. You know, I've never said, okay, you're in a bad spot, I'll die so you can live. You probably all could have figured that out because I'm sitting here talking to you. Otherwise, I'd be the talking dead. And that's just odd. And we won't go there for now. So, but also it says, greater love, okay, to lay down his life for his friend. If I was to go and lay down my life for someone, right, then it would have to be a choice, you know. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a choice. I wouldn't be laying down my life for a friend if I didn't have a choice in the matter. It'd just be someone was killing me. But if I was laying down my life for my friend, then be that I was choosing it. So greater love has no one than to choose to die for his friend, is be how my mind translates it into something I can understand. So then it comes down to, what is love? It's choice. Love is not necessarily a rosy feeling, because I don't know about you, but my emotions play tricks on me, and I think I like something, and then the next day I hate it, because I'm like, that game is amazing, then I'm like, I'm bored of that game, I never want to play it again. You know, it's like, we change, like, every day. But choice, we can make a choice in what we're going to do. And so, to love someone or love something, it's a choice. And that's how you develop a love for the Bible, is you choose to study it. You choose to come to the Bible and say, I'm going to choose to pay attention. I'm going to choose to read you. I'm going to choose to learn from you. I'm going to choose to think about you. And the more you choose to do it, the more you begin to like it. And the more you like it, the more you want to do it. It's kind of like, like a crazy thing. It's like you choose to go into it, and then because of that, you start, you know, that's loving it, is choosing to go into it. And the more you love it, the more you like it. So the more you like it, the more you want to go into it, so the more you go into it. So it's like this like crazy snowball effect, which is like the most amazing thing. It's like, you all know a snowball effect. You know, you take like a little ball and you roll it down the hill of snow. Like, it only seems to work in cartoons. It'd be so awesome to do it in real life. But just to see that little tiny ball just getting bigger and bigger, and then like plowing through someone's house, and then they getting really mad at you, so that wouldn't be cool. So as long as there's no one's house at the bottom of the hill, you have permission to try the snowball effect. But I don't think we have enough snow, especially not this time of year. But that's how it is. It's like the more you put into it, the more you choose to love the Bible, the more you want to study it. The more you want to study it, the more you choose to love it. It's like this cool thing. But it starts off with choice. It's not just, okay, God, I want you to make me want to do this, and so that I'll just spend every moment of the other day thinking about it. No, God has given us free will, and so we have to use that. And it says, oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And that's why we need to get into the Bible. Okay, that's how you choose to seek it with your whole heart. Why? Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, this raises a question. It's like, what are God's commandments? Well, they're in the Bible. And so that's what it's saying. How can a man cleanse his ways? Well, let me ask you a question. How can you keep yourself from breaking a rule if you don't know the rule exists? Like if there was supposed to be a sign that said keep off the grass, but that if you didn't read the sign, how would you know that you weren't supposed to walk on the grass? You have to read the sign, right? You have to be like, hey, that sign says keep off the grass. Now, it's still your choice whether to listen to it or not. But the first thing in order to keep yourself from sinning, to keep yourself to deal with temptation, is to know what is wrong. And how can we do that? Through the Bible. I was like, that's pretty cool. So like it says, by taking heed according to your word and reading the Bible and saying, okay, what does it say? Then we can learn, hey, I'm not supposed to do that. So that way when you're tempted to do something, you're like, should I do that or not? And the Bible says, hey, don't do that. You go, hey, I'm not supposed to do that. I mean, it seems really basic, but I don't know. I don't know about you guys, but I don't do that a lot. I find myself being like, do-do-do, I'll think about something else, la-la-la. And it's like, it's right here. Like, the answer is, you know, it's like, we think we can try and do it our own. We can think we can try and fight and say, okay, God, I want to live for you. I want to do it better. But how can we live a right, pure life if we don't know what a right, pure life is? Because our minds are messed up. We think that what is right is wrong and all sorts of crazy things. And so it's like, wow, study the Bible and choose to study the Bible and learn what it says. So that would be what I would say is the first step to resisting temptation. You guys all following me so far? Any questions? Anything at all? I mean, because I would be glad to answer any questions. I don't want you guys just to think that I'm just some guy that knows everything. Or actually, I don't know everything, so don't think that. But just some guy that sits here and likes to talk a lot. If you guys have questions, I'd love to answer them. And it's so cool that there's a small enough group that we can do that really peaceably. If there's like 100 people in a room and you want to answer questions, it just gets complicated. So feel free to answer questions. If anything I say just sounds odd, just say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? So with that in mind, let's keep going here. So the first thing you can do is know what the Bible says. Choose to spend time in it, so that way you know what's wrong and you don't do it. But what about when you know it's wrong and you want to do it anyways? What about you're like, I know I shouldn't do that, but part of me really, 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 really wants to go throw a rock through that guy's window because he made me mad. Yeah. Or, you know, I'm not supposed to be eating those cookies. But man, they look good. Or, I don't know, anyone else have any good examples?
Not supposed to be like, up
computer games. I have to admit, I used to do that a lot. It was very bad. It's not right. If your parents allow you to do it, I mean, that's the thing. But when you're not supposed to be playing and you play it, it's bad. I got in trouble for that. It was bad. Yes. I would recommend not doing that. But yeah, it's true. It's like, I know I'm supposed to be sleeping, but this game's so fun. I don't want to go to sleep. I want to keep playing all night and never sleep again. And then like an hour later, you're like, oh my gosh, why am I still awake? I'm going to melt. Yes. So yes, you do pay the consequences, even if you don't get caught by your parents, because then you're tired. Anyone else have any examples? Ask you to smoke. Yeah, that's difficult. I've had that happen, and you're like, well, just one time won't hurt, right? I mean, maybe, you know, no one else is looking. I could do it. And it's hard. That can be something that's difficult to deal with, because everyone's like, oh, it's cool, it won't hurt you, but it's, what do you do then? What do you do when it's difficult? Well, this little section goes on. Let's check out verse 11. It says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Wow. It says, I did something so they might not sin against you. It says, your word have I hidden in my heart. Now, you guys may, but I do not have a little like box in my heart that I can put stuff in. So I figure he must not be ripping his heart open with like knives and stuffing stuff in there, because that would be bad for living. And he continues on after that. So he's not mutilating himself with knives. So this does not support cutting. But it says, your word have I hidden in my heart. So I'm like, how can I hide something in my heart? Well, something that would be hidden in your heart would be something that's pretty much with you all times, something that you always know. And so I think the best example of this would be memorization. I can speak, despite rumors and myths. Okay, so, now, memorization is cool. All right, first off, because it goes back to the first point, if you memorize something, you have to pay attention. Okay, because I don't know about you, but I can't memorize something I didn't read. Could you recite it? Well, okay, now you don't. But at the point, when you had it memorized, did you know what it said? But you could say it, right? And when you could say it, then you obviously knew what it said. I mean, you can't really say something if you don't know what it says. But that is kind of weird. I haven't done that. Most of the time when I memorize something, it takes me a long time. I'm like, okay, go over the word, like, each word, like, 263 times, 0.5. Yes?
For one of our projects in my classes, we had a revised envelope.
Mm-hmm.
And the everyone revised the soul with the same amount of effort that we could have been doing, and
Yeah. So you know what it's like. But I don't know if you still have it memorized today, because if you don't go over it every now and then, so you forget it. But at least at that time, you knew what the poem said, right? See? So it made you pay attention. You had to pay attention to that poem in order to memorize it. Because the first time when you're supposed to memorize it, you didn't pay attention, did you? And that's the thing. As I said earlier, by taking heed, we're supposed to pay attention. So if we memorize parts of the Bible, then we pay attention. I'm like, hey, it makes us pay attention. That can be cool, because I'm terrible at that. So, yeah, that was pretty much my point. It's like a whole block here, but that's awesome. Okay, so if someone tells you they have something memorized, but they can't tell you what it says, they never paid attention, then they're probably either lying or crazy. Because I can't think of a way they could memorize something without knowing what it said and paying attention to it, at least to some extent. Maybe some people can come close, but they still had to pay attention at least a little bit. Maybe subconsciously or something. So, but also, memorization does more. It does more than just help you pay attention to the Bible. It actually can help you deal battle with temptation directly. It can give you the strength you need when you're in a tempting situation to resist. Like for example, I mean, when you're like, when you want to do something and you kind of know it's wrong, but then you go, then you like recite the rule or whatever, you know? It's like, you want to kill someone, and you say, thou shall not murder. It makes it harder to kill them then. I mean, because you're like, wow, the rule's kind of saying, you can't like deny that the rule doesn't say that anymore. So if you memorize parts of this section, or maybe you want to do, you know, you need strength, and it's like, man, you start getting scared and terrified, and this passage says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. You're like, hey, it reminds yourself that, hey, God's there, he's helping me. And so memorization can also give us the tools we need when we're in a difficult situation to battle it. There's a really awesome example of this in Luke 4. Luke 4. Over here. Luke chapter 4, not 2. There we go. Verses pretty much 1 through 13. All right, I'm just going to read this little section. What it was is Jesus, who was God and man in some crazy, awesome, amazing way that I can't fully comprehend, was here living on earth. And what happened is he basically got baptized, and then he goes off into the desert, basically, and fasts for 40 days. That's a long time without eating. So let me read this little story, verses 1 through 13. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended, he was hungry. So he was in the devil, in the desert, not in the devil. He was in the desert for 40 days, not eating, being tempted by Satan himself. And then it says, afterwards, he was very hungry. I could imagine that after 40 days, be very hungry. I actually heard this one time, someone talking about like these really long fasts. It's like, for the first like 2 weeks, you're hungry. Like, hungry probably than most of us know. And then you go through like 2 weeks where you're like, you're pretty cool. Like, your body just gets used to not being hungry, and it's like, eh, that's not that bad. And then, like, the last few days on that 40 days, you get, like, so stinking hungry, it's just, like, eating your mind away. It's, like, hungry, you're, like, as hungry as it is possible to get, because if you go much longer, you're going to die. So it's pretty intense. So it says, like, when he was hungry, it's, like, you know, it sounds kind of like, oh, yeah, he was hungry, duh. But it's, like, no, he was hungry, like, let me eat this Bible, because it's something to eat, you know. I don't know if that would help him much. It might hurt his stomach, being not eating for so long and eating paper with ink on it. That can't be good for you. Okay. Well, anyways, let's go on to verse 3. It's got wood. I'm like a cow eating wood. Well, that's more like a beaver or a woodchuck. Okay, on to verse 3. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. He's like, whoa. Hey, you're the Son of God. You can do what you want. Just poof, that rock, it'll be bread and you can eat. And I bet he's like, oh man, that sounds good. But Jesus had a purpose for his fasting. He was fasting to deny his body to glorify God. And so he's like, it's not time to end it yet. So he's like, no. And this is what he says. You know what Jesus does? He recites a Bible passage. Let's look on verse 4. But Jesus answered him saying, it is not written, a man... It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word of God. That is a little verse in the Bible, 4:3. I forgot to look up where it's from. I'm sorry. I used to know, but I don't remember at the moment. But it's a verse. It's in the Old Testament somewhere, in all those like 1,000 pages. But it's like he says, no, man shall not live on bread alone. He's like, I'm here to feed my spirit on God, not to feed my body on food. That's why I'm here. That's why I have been fasting for 40 days. And so he answers him with a Bible verse when he's tempted, because I bet that looked really good. But then the devil wasn't finished. Then he says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, saying, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So he says, I'm not going to worship you. Go away. I'm worshiping God. It says there, you know, that's, I think that's one of the ten, I think that's actually in Exodus there. That one says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Sounds kind of like a paraphrase of one of the first Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. I think it's actually written somewhere else, but it's saying the same thing, just in different order. Yes. You have to go? Are your parents here, or... is he here? No? In the lobby? Because I'm really not supposed to let you go unless they're here. Because we're kind of responsible. What? You have to serve? Well, we'll be out before the next service. What do you need to do? Of what? Speak up a little? Kids in church. But this service has already started. It won't be till the next service, right? Yeah, we'll be out by then. Don't have to worry about that. Will he come over here or anything? Okay. We'll be out pretty soon, so. Okay, where was I? I'm all ADD now. Okay. Okay, then it says in verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, and lest you dash your foot against a stone. So Satan's like, oh, you want to scroll scriptures? Okay, here's some scriptures. Now, and Jesus answered unto him, saying, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now that is awesome, really cool, because, all right, Satan starts bringing up verses. But if you look at these verses, that's not what they're saying. It's saying, okay, if you're a Christian, just throw yourself off a temple, and they'll take care of you. No, what he's saying is, and so Jesus knows that's not what those verses mean. There's actually, you know, it's like if you take half a sentence, it means something completely different. You know, if I was like, okay, don't go over there, and you just quoted over there and it said go over there, it means like completely the wrong thing. So basically what he's saying is if using the scripture, you can use it to basically be... Okay, I'm losing my train of thought. I'm sorry. But if you basically you can use it as a tool, but also like it shows there, you have to know not just what it says, but what it means. And that's why, like it says in that first point over in Psalm 119, that with your whole heart you have to seek it. You have to spend the time focusing into it and putting attention into it, so that way you get the whole meaning of it and you don't get it out of context. Okay? And so really those are basically two different ways that we can use to basically fight temptation when it's difficult. You can use it basically studying the word. You know, it says, you know, to cleanse your ways. And so when you're facing temptation, when you're facing trials and struggles and different things in your life, what you can use is the Bible to fight those temptations. And so that is just something that is really cool. Okay, just one second. Just let me... Okay. And so basically that is what the Bible can be used for when you're facing temptations. You can use it to teach you what is right and wrong, to give you the strength to battle temptation. And there's also one other really cool thing it can do is also, when you're dealing with temptation, the best way to fight it is to have a relationship, a deep, intimate relationship with the God. And the way you can do that is through prayer and reading the Bible. Because when you read the Bible and when you pray, basically your walk with God grows. That's how you basically, praying is like talking to God, and reading the Bible is basically letting God speak through you. So when you do those in conjunction there, when you do those together, basically your relationship with God grows, and because of that, you then have the more strength from God in order to resist those temptations that come in your way. And so pretty much, just summing all up, is this passage is cool because it deals with the question that I know I myself had asked many times. How do you fight when you're dealing with temptation, when you want to do what is wrong, but you're not sure what's right, or when you know what's wrong and you don't want to do it? And it says it right here: by taking heed according to your word, by grabbing your attention, paying it, and focusing it on the word of God. That's the best way. Let's go ahead and pray here, right? Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for this time of just coming before your word and learning from you. Just be with us today. Help us just to remember this and help it just to work in our lives and work in our minds and keep us free from sin and temptation, Lord. And just let us just glorify you through our lives today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.